Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles, and we're in Zechariah chapter 4 this evening as we continue our study through the Old Testament here. And while you're turning there, keep in mind that last time we concluded, we saw Joshua, the high priest representing the nation of Israel, and man in general, clothed with filthy garments and covered in sin. Zechariah, of course, having a series of visions here. We saw Joshua the high priest. We saw also standing by Joshua, rather, the high priest, the pre-incarnate Christ who cleanses, as we saw last time, Joshua of his sin, and he clothes him with righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which we all need. And of course, obviously, as we shared last time together, that speaks of a person's salvation. And I told you last time, we need that cleansing, don't we, to be made right with God. But God doesn't stop at our cleansing. You see, a lot of times that's where many Christians stop. Well, you know what? I'm born again. I've asked God to forgive me. And so, hey, I'm headed for heaven. And while that is true, that's not where it stops. You see, you think that's it? No, there's more. There's more that God wants. There's more that God desires of us as believers. And here, as we move into Zechariah chapter 4, again, Zechariah getting visions from the Lord regarding the temple. And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep." Now I want you to note that between these eight, depending on who, how you divide them up, 8 to 10 visions, Zechariah here, every time he kind of falls asleep, goes, "Whoa, it's heavy." I mean, man, it's a spiritual activity. Sometimes people think that, well, Pastor, all you do is get up there on Sunday morning and preach 3 services. And then you get out on Wednesday night and preach again. What a life. Kicking it. And hey, I love what I'm doing. Listen, it's a joy to me. But you know what? Sundays after 3 services, it takes a toll preaching the message. Why? Because it's spiritual warfare. The enemy's doing everything he can to trip me up and distract and mess up my preparation and my preaching and the clarity and the conviction with which the word goes forth. And by the time, a lot of times I get the 3rd service, I'm going, once more. God help. And the older I get, the more I'm praying. Because it takes a toll. And we see Zechariah, all he's seeing is visions. He's not out, hula-holing his backyard or digging a trench or, out there in the workaday world. No. But I'll tell you what, we can see here this guy falls asleep again. Why? Because of the tremendous spiritual insight and understandings and trying to grapple with and put together and just discern God's heart and direction, you see. And so he's sleeping again. And the angel, this messenger angel, comes back and he wakes him up. "Hey, Zechariah, psst, I'm back." Thrilled on one hand, spiritually. On the other hand, it's taken a toll physically. And the angel, when he awakens him, note what he's doing with these visions. He's a younger man, Zechariah. And he's trying to encourage those who had returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple. And these visions are intended for that purpose. To lift these discouraged people up who were struggling and being attacked and having all kinds of problems and tending to draw in and just go to self-preservation rather than continuing the ministry that God had given them. You see, they were drawing in and drawing back, and the Lord is saying, hey, man, keep going. And so Zechariah is encouraging these people with these visions as he shares them. And here's the vision. The angel said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking. And there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, are seven lamps with seven pipes to seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, the one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. And so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? I love the fact that he sees this vision. And you know what? He's just looking. He goes, yeah, I see it. I don't get it. Let me know. You know, God never minds honest questions. Don't play like you understand if you don't. You know, God is not impressed with your lack of questioning. And listen, humility says, you know what? I don't get it. I love that Thomas. Aren't you glad that Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? I'm glad he said that. You know why? One of the greatest statements. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, in answer to his question. Isn't that great to know? What a great passage. It was came out of a question. God doesn't mind our questions. And listen, he's never struggling with answers. Gee, I didn't know that one. Now, our parents may, you know, for those of you that are younger, and our pastors may. Yeah, I don't know it all. I'm sorry. I wish I did. I don't. Sometimes I don't get it. A lot of times people have questions for me that, you know what, I don't have the answers to. And they expect me to have the answers, and they hoped I'd have the answers as to why God would allow this to happen, or why God would allow that to happen, or what do you think God's doing here or there. And there's times where, you know, God will give me a word of knowledge, give me some wisdom or something, but there's other times where, you know what, I have to say, I don't know. I don't know. But God does. And whatever I don't know, I always go back to what I do know. What's that? That God has a plan and purpose, and that all things are working together for His good, and that He is a good God. He is always good, all the time, and everything that happens in our lives, even though they may be bad things, have great purposes in the economy of God. And as far as it goes to maturing us and preparing us for our eternal blessings, you see. All that happens on this side of heaven is just simply school. Preparation, and one of these days, I will graduate. Hey, this one I'll graduate from. I didn't graduate from the first one. But I'll graduate into the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And what a glorious thing it's going to be. But here he's asking the question, what's this mean? He sees this lampstand, seven branched, and it's an oil burning lamp. Now, when the tabernacle was built, it was a portable structure that followed the children of Israel, during their wilderness wanderings. They placed that seven-branched oil-burning lamp in the Holy of Holies to the left of the altar of incense. I'm sorry, not in the Holy of Holies, but just before the Holy of Holies. When Solomon, however, built his temple, he placed 10 of these seven-branched oil-burning lamps in the holy place, 5 on each side, according to 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 49. Now, these lamps, they had to be supplied with oil continually. Thus, the job of the priests. a tremendous responsibility to go and make sure that these things were burning and keep replenishing the oil on a regular basis. But you see, as we look at this lampstand, we see things are a little different. How's that, you ask? Well, we see two olive trees that drip oil into the bowl. Seven pipes flow into each of these seven lamps from the bowls, with that makes a total of 49 pipes, and the oil thus is constantly flowing into this bowl and through, and then from the bowl into the pipes and then into the lamps. And so Zechariah sees this and he's wondering what it's all about. Here's these two olive trees and there's oil dripping from them into the bowls, and he wonders what this all means. And so he says, what's it mean? And the angel then talked to him and answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord by Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What's going on here? What do they represent? Well, interestingly, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13, we read, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You see, of course, this represents the nation of Israel, who, that's what Zechariah, that's what we have been reading. I mean, that's why they went into captivity in Babylon, because of the rebellion. To do what? To fulfill God's purpose. What was God's purpose for the nation of Israel in the world originally? What was their purpose? Their purpose was to shine the light, as we read there in Isaiah, to the world around, so that those nations who were not of Israel would look and see the beauty and the glory and the provision and the faithfulness and just the protection of their God. And they were to burn brightly as a testimony, a witness to the watching world, to bring people to the God who created heaven and earth. That was the whole purpose. They were a light set in the dark world. That's what Isaiah is commenting. That's what he is saying. That's what the picture is here. That of the nation of Israel. Hey, they were to be brightly burning and bearing witness to the watching world around them. But because of their failure, this looks ahead to the kingdom age. You see, where they will shine brightly in the millennium, they'll be restored to that purpose eventually. And we'll see that as we read on in our text here tonight. But not only does this speak of Israel, you see, in that time, it speaks today of the church. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, here's your homework. Got your pencil up? Pen, whatever. Read Revelation chapter 1. There are lampstands there, seven of them. And there's someone going around and checking the lampstands out. And of course, the one that's doing that is Jesus Christ. The lampstands there are the churches, as we read in Revelation chapter 1. A perfect picture, really, of what we see here. Jesus in Matthew, as we have been studying in chapter 5. You might remember several months back, we read in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, the picture, of course, is that in type of the church. Because Israel rejected, you see, the Messiah, failing to fulfill their purpose then because of their rebellion, the church now, we are those who God is using to reach a lost world. John 8, chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them," speaking of the disciples again, "saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You see, we are to shine to the world around us the love of God, the light of Christ. We are to be different, you see. That's why God leaves us here on planet Earth, to be holy. That people look at our lives and they see a people that are not caught up in all the perversity and all the junk and not, you know, following their just the passions and their feelings that they have, but living with plan and purpose and by biblical principles and being different. Now you say, man, that's tough. It's hard to be different. Man, there's all the temptations and junk out there that the world is constantly putting before you. And it's not easy, Pastor. I know you're locked up in the church all day. But for us out in the workaday world doing regular stuff, you know, there's temptation all over. Well, I have a TV. It's all you need, really. I struggle with the same struggles that you struggle with. But precious people, it's so important that we have victory. Not that we're perfect, because we're not. But that we're growing. That we're becoming more and more like Christ. That we're living increasingly for His glory and not for our own comfort and fulfillment, you see, of our own desires and design. Yes, it's tough. In fact, it's harder than tough. It's impossible. Now you're talking, Pastor. I got that. I'm glad to hear you admit it. It didn't take me long as a Christian to admit how impossible it was to live a holy life in my own strength. You see, how's it done? Well, here it is for us in these verses. This is my word, verse 6 there again, of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He goes on, he says, Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. I love that. Hey, how's this going to happen? How's this temple going to rebuild and the capstone be put into place? How is this difficult job of erecting this temple that is faced with so much discouragement and attack and assault? How's it going to happen? How's it going to be done? What's going to lead these people? Note here, I love this. To come and shout.
Sometimes people think, well, Christians, you need to be quiet. You know, you need to mellow out a little bit. Don't get so, hallelujah, praise the Lord on me.
Mellow out. You know what? No.
I'm not going to mellow out. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing. Hey, I watched the Lakers game the other night. Those people weren't, again, going, good shot. Good job. I mean, they're shouting. I watched these games and I hear these people shouting and screaming and yelling. I see them stand to their feet and man, they're into it. We've got so much more. We've got so much more in Christ than they have. And when we recognize and see, hey, guess what? You can never do what God's called you to do in your own strength and energy, but God certainly has supplied what you need to get the job done. To as many as received Him, to them He gave what? Power to become the sons and daughters of God. You know what, precious saints, we need to realize that. A lot of times I see, Lord, just give me more power. I hear people praying like that. Give me more power. Just give me more, Lord. God's saying, you know what? No. No, plug in to the power you got. Hey, everything that you need by way of power has already been given. The problem, we're not plugged in. Sort of like the vacuum cleaner. You got the greatest vacuum cleaner in the world. It may be the most wonderful vacuum cleaner that mankind has ever made. It may make Dyson's, you know, cleaner with a little ball thing, you know, just look like a piece of junk. It may be a Rhydon vacuum cleaner. Big house. And man, it may do more than vacuum. It may shampoo your carpet and clean your drapes and the whole deal. But there's one thing it needs. Yeah, you got to take it on. That's good. But it's got a cord on it. And if that cord, I don't care what potential exists, if that cord is not plugged in to the wall, guess what? That vacuum cleaner is basically worthless in the sense that it's sitting there with all the potential to do everything that the manufacturer says. But the problem is you won't plug it in. And thus it never can achieve what it was created to do. How many of us kind of plug in and plug unplug? You know what? You come to church on Wednesday nights. You come here. I want to get plugged in. And you're worshiping the Lord. And you know, you walk out of Wednesday night service. And I know Christians like this. They live like this. Wednesday night, boo, Sunday, boo, you know. And you know what? I'm not saying that there's not some of that. I mean, it's wonderful to gather together like this and congregationally sing and pray together and fellowship together. It is wonderful and it's a great time. And I love Wednesday nights. Totally love them because you know what? I'm not under any pressure. You know, we'll get as far as we get tonight and then I'm done. As I look at the clock, I'm done. You're saying sometimes. No, most of the time, really. Truly. You know, but I mean, it's a thing where God wants us not to just plug into His Word on Wednesdays and plug into fellowship and worship on Sundays. You see, that's why many Christians live that kind of roller coaster life. You need to be plugged in every day. Lord, I need to plug into You first, man. I need to seek You first. I need to get in tune with what Your will and Your plan and Your wisdom and Your Word says for me to do. I don't care if I'm mowing lawns. I don't care, you know what, if I'm flipping burgers somewhere. I need the power of God's Holy Spirit. And for that, He says, hey, I'm here. Will you plug in? Will you listen? Will you tune in? You see, that's the key.
Because, listen, that testimony, the shining brightly of our witness to a watching world, you see, will never happen in our own strength and energy. And that's what we see here. And note the shouts here, the shouts of grace, grace to it. Grace. Isn't that what it's all about? Amen. We're saved by what? By grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of God just flowing to us. The grace of God flowing through us, that when the world looks around, they see just the work of God's Spirit in our lives, and they're seeing the grace of God in us. And we're shouting the praises of God. So they're looking at it, they're going, different, but I like it. I love it. They sense the power and the purity that the Spirit of God brings to our lives. It's not by brains. It's not by brawn. But by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you're saved. Salvation. We are cleaned up like we were in the last chapter. But then, guess what? There's sanctification. And how's that happen? You see, plan and purpose is to be a testimony, a witness. That's why God cleans us. That we would worship Him and accomplish His purpose to shine His light in a watching world. And listen, I love the fact here that He says, "Where are you, O great mountain?" Before Zerubbabel, who's empowered by the Spirit, basically, you're going to become a plain. That doesn't mean the kind that flies either. That means flat. What are the mountains in your life? What are they right now? Just things you look at and you go, that is impossible. I'm never going to be able to do. I can't really deal with. I don't know how I'm going to get over this. Be it financial, be it relational, educational, occupational, whatever the situation is. Guess what? God could flatten that mountain in a minute. The ones that are there, Satan would use to discourage you. God would use to strengthen you and build dependency upon Him, you see. You keep doing what God's called you to do. You keep following after, hard after Him and pursuing Him. You don't get weary in well-doing, doing the right thing, doing the godly thing, for in due season you will reap the rewards if you don't give up. I know it looks big. I know it looks impossible. I know it looks insurmountable at this point, but guess what? So did Goliath before David, didn't he? Huge. Massive. Mighty. All dressed in his armor with a big, loud voice. David, young.
Voice a little higher, maybe.
He was a singer and they liked him. And usually the singers have high voices that people like, I've noticed. There are a few like Bing Crosby around with the lower voices. But most of the guys that sing that the girls swoon over are guys with the higher voices. David came, and man, he just nailed that guy. Why was David able to do it? Because he looked at God, and he didn't look at the giant. He wasn't threatened by the mountain because he knew the maker of the mountain. Don't be threatened by the mountain. God has a plan. The maker has a purpose in this. The key is to be filled with the Spirit. How are we to do that? In fact, what marks a person who's filled with the Spirit? You know this passage, don't you? Most of you know it. Ephesians where it says being filled with the Spirit. I find it interesting and intriguing that in Ephesians 5 there in verse 18, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, he starts out and begins with, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be being filled with the Spirit. He makes, kind of draws a correlation. Drunkenness, well, usually it's true, isn't it? There's a process. There's a process. How's that? Well, it takes a little time to get drunk. I had friends when I was younger. I'd go to the parties and they'd get Old English 800. It was cheap. That's why they got it. They would take it and hold it up, and then you'd take the church key, the can opener, how many of you know what a church key is? I don't know where they ever got that name for it. Maybe you could Google it and find out, but then they would take and open up the other end of the can and shoot it. They called it shooting beer. And they would just guzzle it down as quick as they could. And Mickey Big Mouth was another one they'd use because it had the big bottle that you could kind of shoot. The whole purpose was not to enjoy a beer. The whole purpose was to get drunk. But it'd take a few. It took some time. They had to go out and buy the beer. They had to go find a place to sit down and drink it. Found a place to sit down and drink it. You know, drank several of them. And finally, as time passed, you know what? They were actually inebriated. You see, in the same way, to be filled with the Spirit takes time. See, God says, hey, the spirits of distilled spirits don't last, man. You wake up with a hangover. And they make you happy. Yeah, most drunks are singing after time passes. Real free, if you would. Uninhibited, even if they can't sing. But you know what? They wake up with a hangover. It doesn't last. It brings destruction and devastation to their wallets, to their homes and families, to their lives physically. God says, hey, here's the deal. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. The idea? Well, hey, there's going to be a process. What's that? Well, you got to open up the Word. The words I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. You got to open up your Bibles. Just like, you know, the drunk has to open up his bottle to get drunk. You got to open up your Bible if you're going to experience the filling of the Spirit. You got to just take in the Word. You got to, as you take in the Word and understand who God is and what He's done for you and His tremendous love for you, then what happens? Well, that issues forth, and God is so good. It issues forth in worship. That's why He's saying, hey, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those that are filled with the Spirit, you can spot them. And you can hear them. And just like the drunks. We've had some parties around our house, and when they're drunk, they're not quiet generally. The drunker they get, the louder they get. Hey, listen, the more filled with the Spirit we get, the louder our testimony and witness, the more our words are flowing out through His power and energy and touching the lives around us, you see. But it takes time. It takes going and getting your Bible. It takes sitting down with your Bible. It takes drinking in of the Word. And guess what? Pretty soon you're singing, even in the face of difficulty. You're worshiping the Lord for His goodness and grace, you see. You're understanding better and more fully His plan and purpose. And it sets your heart on fire, and you begin saying what God is doing in your life, and you don't care. You're not as inhibited. Because you realize that the gospel is the power of God. And you go out and share it. You see, that's what he's talking about here. And you know, God just wants to fill us with His Spirit. I mean, He wants that. We need to ask. It's something that, hey, you're filled, and then say, God, fill us afresh every day. Washing with the water of the Word, you know, and just that cleansing, that just like that thirst you need to, you know, you get, hopefully you drink something every day. Because if you went 3 or 4 days without drinking something, don't drink some water, some Coke, or some coffee, or something, you're going to have some serious trouble. You're not going to feel very strong. You're going to feel very weak. And of course, then the toxins build up in your body if you're not flushing them out. And the whole system begins to collapse. You know what? The same is true spiritually, man, if we're not drinking in the Word daily. And listen, the Lord just wants to give us that filling. He wants to give us insight and wisdom. How do I know that? Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this in verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Ask Him. Ask Him. Open the Word up. Ask God to give you wisdom. Ask Him to give you a fresh filling of His Spirit. And guess what? He will. And know this. What we receive by way of the Holy Spirit, of power and wisdom, they're all given by the grace of God. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And for that gift, guess who gets the credit? Not you. When people say, wow, you're a really good person. You know what? Praise God. People say, you're a really good pastor. I say, well, you know what? By the grace of God, if you're getting anything good from anything that I do, recognize who it is. It's not me, because I have the full capability to give you me. And you need to thank you for your prayers that that's not what you get, hopefully, on a regular basis. Because me, I still got a long ways to go, folks. God has brought me a long ways, but I got a long way to go. And you don't need me, you need Him. He goes on, verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also, shall also finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Lord says, hey, Zerubbabel, he began it, and guess what? His hands will finish it. His hands. Is the H in His capitalized in your Bible? How many of you have a capitalized H in your Bible there? Yeah. Who's that? That's the Lord Himself. The Lord will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Wait, who's me? The angel, right? The angel we've already identified previously. Who's the angel? It's Christ Himself, correct? He's the messenger. He's the one. Here's an interesting picture of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, you got
his hand, speaking of the Father. You've got, he has sent me, the Son, and it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that it's done. He's going to do it. He has sent me. And the Spirit's going to accomplish it. It's the Trinity, you see, pictured perfectly. This prophecy, when this prophecy came to pass, historically, the people would see that Zechariah was a prophet of God, and that, of course, would encourage the people. You see, they would look and they would see the Lord at work, and they would see that what Zechariah said and stated here in this vision would come to pass, and they would be encouraged that, hey, if God brought His word to pass that He gave to Zechariah and brought these things, you see, and built this temple, then guess what? The Lord, the same Lord who accomplished this and spoke to us through Zechariah, guess what? He's going to continue. We need to listen and tune into Him, you see. Verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Don't despise the day of small things. A lot of times we think that, well, this is not what God is doing in my life, and how God is using me isn't any real big thing. It's not a big deal. But you know what? Don't sit there and go, I want to do the big stuff, man. I'm just tired of this little stuff, Lord, and just serving here in this capacity and serving here. I want to get moving, you see, and get onto the bigger stuff. I want my name up in lights, you know. I want my name in the church bulletin. I'm tired of just ministering in humility. The Lord is saying, hey, don't despise the days of small things. Why? Because it's faithfulness to the small things that brings the blessing of God in your life. And that brings blessings to others from your life. And guess what? When we get to heaven, God will settle the accounts. You may think, well, this is a small thing. And it may seem that way, I understand, to you presently, moms, when you're changing the diapers, when you're in the nursery, when you're watching the toddlers. It may seem like a small thing to you as guys when you're out there, you know, weeding and out there in the workaday where this is not the big job. I'm not the big guy here. But you know what? You're to do everything hardly as unto the Lord. Everything. Lord, this is for you. All the little things. You know what? There's a piece of paper on the floor over there. It's not my job to pick it up. But you know what? I'm going to pick it up because I'm doing this for the Lord. There's something to be done over here, and it's you know, and I got some time. It's not my job, and I'm going to go over and help out. Just a little thing here, a little thing there. You know who's keeping count? God is. Now be careful. If you're complaining, oh, nobody picks it up. I'll pick it up. This is for you, Lord. Waste of time. I'm not saying you shouldn't pick it up, but you need to graduate from the attitude, okay? Lord, I'm doing this for you because of what you've done for me. You've done so much for me. And it's that faithfulness of the small things that's going to count in eternity. In fact, the Bible says if you're faithful in the small things, what God will do, what? He'll give you more. You increase your scope of blessing and opportunity. And you never know. There's a guy, his name, well, it was Jerry. I don't have any idea what his last name was. I wish there's some way I could connect with him. Because when I went to South Fontana Community Church, as an early teenager in my about 13. And I was kind of having a hard time at home. I know you find this hard to believe, but I wasn't the most compliant child. And I had a hard time paying attention sometimes. And this guy was a Sunday school teacher. And I'd go into the Sunday school class. And you know what? He spent time with me. He talked with me. He didn't just yell at me. He encouraged me and told me what the Lord could do with me. And his life and his testimony showed the love of God to me. And you know what? Today, if he knew, it'd blow his mind. Because like my high school teachers, none of them ever thought that this is what I'd be doing. They thought I would be at the bars and then behind bars. I've had some visit me on occasion. But you know what, Jerry? He was faithful. Even when it didn't look like anything was happening, my mom, faithful to pray and to preach, to do the best she could to seek to impact me for the Lord. And when I was getting worse, she persisted, faithful to pray. And she is as pleased and surprised as anybody. But you see, just faithful. Faithful in those small things. Pay attention to the small opportunities that you get to serve the Lord, to reach out and show His love. So many times we want the big thing. God's saying, you know what? You be faithful in the little things. And don't despise those little opportunities. Because they're all preparation, you see, for future glory. He goes to verse 10 there in the second part. For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, the seven eyes of the Lord speak of His omniscience or His all-knowing. He's the all-knowing God. And we see this thought of God watching over the people in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. King Asa had just won a great victory over the Ethiopians. How did he win it? He won it by trusting the Lord. But then the northern kingdom of Israel is threatening them, and Asa got nervous. And he sided with the Syrian king, with the enemy, Ben-Hadad. And Asa was victorious, but the Lord was not pleased with his lack of trust and with his trusting in the strength of man instead of the Lord. How many times are we prone to do that? Well, Lord, I trust you, but Lord, I got this credit card just in case. I'm going for this line of credit just in case. You know what? God's looking for a certain kind of people. His eyes searching the whole planet. For what kind of people? Well, we read in 2 Chronicles 16:9 there in that same passage, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. For what purpose? Seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You see the problem with King Asa? The Lord says, in this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Why? Because you trusted in men. Wars will continue. You're going to have more wars than you've had previously because you're trusting in your own strength, your own energy. The Lord is looking for the loyal-hearted saints. who will just trust in Him so that He can do a great work and blow people's minds. That's what God loves to do. You see, they look and they go, this guy is a loser, man. And look at what God's doing through a loser. I can't stand it. I even know other Christians who see certain pastors and all, and they look at them and they go, well, they don't measure up to my standard of discipline and my standard of what I think a Christian should be. And they kind of get bitter because God's blessing this person by His grace so much when they have it so much more together in their own eyes. It bugs people sometimes when God uses the foolish things on earth to confound the wise. Well, I'm smarter than him and he's got a bigger ministry. What's up with that, God? It's not fair. Ah, but are you trusting in him and thanking him for whatever he's given you presently? Are you working about trying to figure out how to pack the pews and how to make it bigger and how to do this and all in the energy of the flesh? And there's a lot of people out there doing it. We can get easily caught up in it. God, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with that? How am I going to impact my children? Open your word, open the Bible and find, say, God, show me. I'm not saying that books can't be helpful, but precious people, make sure those books are solidly biblical and not filled with a bunch of things that reek of psychological terms and things. The Lord knows how to raise children. He gave us His Word. The Proverbs are there. Read them. The instruction is there in Ephesians chapter 6. Read it. And model it, you see, before your children. God's looking for people who surrender their lives to Him. Then I answered and said unto him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And he answered to me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And so he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now these two olive branches again represent in a partial fulfillment Joshua, who was the high priest, the religious ruler, and Zerubbabel, who was the governor, the political ruler. When we move into the New Testament, we see the complete fulfillment of this. This was fulfilled again historically in Joshua and Zerubbabel, but it's going to be fulfilled completely, you see, when God again deals with His people, Israel. And this is all written and recorded. In fact, very similar words in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 4. We read, the two olive trees and two candlesticks are standing before the God of the earth. You see, it's going to be fulfilled completely in Revelation, the same kinds of things. And I believe that these two anointed ones are none other than Moses and quite possibly Elijah, whoever the two witnesses will be, who will stand beside Messiah. The Lord of the whole earth is a definite pointing to a messianic prophecy. How do I know that, you ask? Because Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, again, read them for your homework. That phrase is used again, and it's definitely speaking of the millennial age. Messiah here is standing, as we see him standing in Revelation chapter 11. And there we see the two witnesses standing beside him. So I believe in the same way that this ultimate fulfillment will happen. Yes, it happens historically, partially here in in the rebuilding of the temple, when it's finally completed, and Joshua and Zerubbabel are standing there. But you see, it will happen ultimately when the Lord comes and Israel is once again doing what she's called to do. In the tribulation period, you see, when the 144,000 are gathered together and they go out of the Jews, of each tribe as described, and they go out witnessing to the world. See, Israel is again doing what God created her to do. What's she doing? She's being the light of the world. You see, she is now that light. With the church raptured out of here, I believe, again, I'm not going to argue with you about it, but I believe the church raptured out of here, God then will again deal with his elect people, with the nation of Israel. We see everything preparing for that. We'll be looking at that in Matthew 24. And then we'll see that Israel will shine as God has created her and designed her to be. And when that happens, we will see one of the greatest responses to the gospel in all of history. That's recorded in Revelation chapter 7. When we see there out of these, he says, I looked after all these things as these witnesses go out into the world in Revelation 7 verse 9. And I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hand and crying with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, what I see is I see there in Jerusalem, Jesus came, and Palm Sunday, they were crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Partial fulfillment. They rejected, Israel did, her Messiah when he came running in, riding in on the back of a donkey. But here in Revelation, when he comes riding in, you see, in glory, then there will be the full-blown fulfillment of this prophecy right here. But not until that time. So you see, Israel again fulfilling, God is not done with Israel. He set her aside. And now the age of the church, because of her rejection. But don't think he's done. He's still got a plan and a purpose for that nation, for those people that I believe the scene is being set presently for. So we'll pick it up there next week. Pick it up in Zechariah chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Again, we pray, Lord, for the precious, faithful work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts and to take these things that we have heard and give us understanding, give us insight, and God, fill us afresh tonight with your Holy Spirit.